This morning's reading is from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 15. And if you're reading from the Pew Bible, it's 947. That's Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 15, page 947 in the Pew Bibles. It will be under the subheading, The Baptism and Temptation of Jesus. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Annie. As Dotha comes to join us, and to open up God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you speak through the words of Scripture. And just pray, Lord God, for Dotha now as she opens it up to us. I pray, Lord God, that you would challenge our hearts and minds as we hear. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Andy. It does feel to us at college as if you've been there for 117 years as well. Good morning. That was a joke, by the way. He's a really good student. It's good to be with you. It's good to be here again in God's house among God's people. And in case you missed it the first time around, I am the stand-in for Roger Standing. Come on, it's worth a laugh. I worked hard on that while I was sitting there. Yeah. I live in Mottingham. Does anybody know where Mottingham is? Yeah, one or two of you? Yeah. Well, Mottingham is in southeast London. It is sort of close to the Greenwich side, sort of near Eltham, you know. Bromley, that side. And those names ring vague bells to some of you. Yeah, good. I live literally 15 minutes drive from the M25. Fantastic. It's good. It's absolutely brilliant. So, of course, when I heard I was coming here this morning, having got the correct postcode and all that from Andy, I put it into my sat-nav. And it told me 40 minutes. Excellent. Absolutely brilliant. It's only going to take me 40 minutes, so, you know, relaxed and heading out. So I head out and I jump in the car and I'm driving on and I get to a road near where I live where at that juncture, it's the A20. So I turn right, or one would turn right, and then it would take me to the M25 in 15 minutes. I'm thinking, wow, this is fantastic. But my sat-nav said, turn left. So what do you think I did? You think I ignored it? Yeah. You think I followed it? Yeah. Well, there's a surprise. I actually decided to try it out. Follow it. See where it led. You see, I put the destination in. I know this place. I've been here before. Mind you, I did get lost every time I kept coming. Anyway, that's beside the point. Now, I put it in, so I turned left. And you need to know that turning left on that road meant that I am now heading towards the Blackwall Tunnel. I was sharing with somebody recently that it is my least favorite road or strip of road or tunnel to drive through or under or near or anywhere around. And I normally drive hundreds of miles the other way to avoid it. So when I discovered I was heading that way, at that point it was too late to turn around. So I kept going, and I'm thinking, are you sure this is taking me to Hartford? This doesn't look like anything I know of all the journeys that I've made before. And then, you know, I'm driving along, and then the next thing I know, I see a sign coming up saying, you know, it says, turn off here, and it says M11. I'm thinking, no, this can't be right now. Think, you know, I live near the M25, near the Dartford Tunnel end. And I'm driving and I'm thinking, this will never get me to where I'm wanting to go. This will never show me the right way around. It's just impossible. But I still decided to trust. And then eventually I saw a sign that said, next exit, M25 for Dartford. And I'm like, I could have got there like half an hour ago. Are you sure? So I'm following this and it's taking me there. And eventually I get near another turning where I thought I was going to go near the, you know, the A414 or something. And it took me down the A406. And I'm telling you, I'm convinced I'm lost now because this doesn't look like it. And then I said, I'll go with a sat-nav. I decided I was going to trust it. So I might as well trust it all the way. See if it will get me there, here. Well, obviously, it did. Except for the fact that when I did get here and I looked around, the place didn't look familiar. So I still wasn't sure I was at the right place. And then I saw the sign. I mean, there were no cars. It was like empty out there. Fantastic. But I remembered, of course, that one couldn't park anywhere near here. So I parked over in Port Vale. And then I came back and I saw our young friend parking in front of the church. And it was raining. Now, I just want you to understand that that journey was probably not the road I would have chosen to take. I mean, I would have gone right and gone up the M25 straight away because I knew where I was going. Well, I thought I knew where I was going. But the sat-nav took me a different way. When we ask Christians in various churches what the kingdom of God is, when and how will it come? We receive a bewildering number of explanations and descriptions. There are a few themes so prominent in the Bible which have received so radically a divergence of interpretations as that of the kingdom of God. And you know what? For the people of Israel, when you read the Old Testament and you engage with that, you begin to see that they thought all sorts of things about what the kingdom of God would be. What would it look like? How are we going to get there? Or how is it going to get here? Depending on what it is. So, let's start at the very beginning. As Jesus commences his work in Galilee, what did the people actually hear him saying? What did it mean to say the kingdom of God had come near? Why did they need to repent, and what did that imply to them? How could this be good news for them, for us? The biblical idea of the kingdom of God, you see, is deeply rooted, as I've already intimated, in the Old Testament. And it's grounded in the confidence that there is one eternal living God who has revealed himself to us and who had a purpose for the human race which he chosen to accomplish through Israel. More than anything, the concept of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament is about hope. We find, for instance, the prophets announcing a day when people will live together in peace. God shall then judge between the nations and shall decide for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah chapter 2. But not only shall the problems of human society be solved, but the evils of human's physical environment will be no more. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. Peace, safety, security. All this was promised for the happy future, and in particular, deliverance for Israel from an oppressive regime in the here and now, or the there and then. Or at least, so they thought. But what on earth did that mean anyway, in actuality? Mark very wisely, I think anyway, decides to start at the very beginning. Come on. Oh, I don't know. Let's start at the very beginning. Okay. Come on, some of you were thinking it, weren't you? Right, okay, just me. It's a very good place to start. Mark says, let's start at the beginning. So that as the story unfolds throughout Mark's book, we catch a glimpse. We grasp more fully, perhaps, how the coming of Jesus, the coming of God's kingdom, are one and the same. The use of parables and stories and similes and such like throughout the Gospels tell us that nothing in our current understanding fully mirrors the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like. The third kingdom is like. Like trying to explain the iPad or the iPod or smartphones and tablets to people of a generation before computers came into being. Tablets are what we take when we're sick, after all. Or trying to give someone direction to Hartford, or from point A to point B, or A to Z. When there are roadworks and things blocking the way. The rest of the chapter, rest of the book of Mark, goes on to tell us what we can see and know and how we can better grasp the kingdom of God if we know the King. The teaching on the kingdom, in other words, begins and ends with a revelation of the King. When Jesus came, he challenged the very concept of how they saw and what they thought the kingdom meant, what they thought the journey would be like. They knew it meant revolution, but they had no idea what kind. In other words, when God's kingdom breaks into or is received into our lives, a revolution begins. But this can only happen if we know the King of this kingdom. If you want to understand the kingdom, you have to know the King. They were expecting, you see, a total rescue package, a Messiah who would come and deliver all. Instead, Jesus tells them, and us, repent. Turn around. Change the way you think. Because as we think in our hearts, scriptures tell us, so we are. So what did it mean then to say the kingdom of God has come near? Well, to answer that, we must ask the most fundamental of all questions. What do we mean by kingdom? What does kingdom mean? And in our own Western society, in our Western idiom, a kingdom is primarily a realm over which a king exercises his authority, or a queen hers. If you have a look in your various English dictionaries, it will tell you things like, it is a state or monarchy, the head of which is a king. Dominion, realm, or the people belonging to a given realm. The Kingdom of Great Britain, for instance, may be thought of as the citizens over whom the Queen exercises her rule, the subjects of her kingdom. At this point, I think we should, you know, curtsy, bow, perhaps. However, If we take one or other, one over against the other of these definitions, we would miss something of the full biblical point, of the full biblical picture, of its meaning, its intent for us. You see, the primary meaning of both the Hebrew in the Old Testament and the Greek word in the New Testament is rank, authority, sovereignty exercised by a king. So first and foremost, if you like, a kingdom is the authority to rule. It is the sovereignty of the king. We see this, for example, in Old Testament usage as it describes the rule of a favorite king of mine. He's not favorite because he did anything special. He's just favorite because I like his name. In Ezra chapter 8 verse 1, it speaks about the return from Babylon in the kingdom of Artaxerxes. Nice name, isn't it? Artaxerxes. Try early in the morning. In other words, it talks about in his reign. In 2 Chronicles, it tells us about the establishment also of Rehoboam's kingdom or his rule. Daniel refers also to the latter end of these kingdoms or their rule again. So when we speak about the kingdom of God, in essence what we're saying, what we're hinting at is his authority, his reign, his rule, his sovereignty, not merely the realm over which he reigns. You see, if the kingdom merely referred to a realm, one might argue that one could lose an area of dominion, a segment of one's realm. But with the kingdom of God, it is about his sovereignty over all things, all places, all times, all peoples, all monarchies. In other words, he rules. He reigns. And Mark tells us the kingdom of God has arrived. And this is how it happened. He says, we saw heavens opened. And what that means, in other words, is we had a perspective shift. We began to see things from God's point of view. Seeing God's dimension behind, as it were, everyday happenings. The coming of Jesus was and is about learning to live by this different reality. Living under his lordship. And Jesus came and defined it, clarified it for them and for us in this way. He says later in Matthew's gospel, as it's recorded there, all authority is given to me. Therefore, you go. When he first showed up, he said to them, the kingdom of God, or as Matthew puts it, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. It has come near. It is at hand. The kingdom of God is his kingship, his rule, his authority. And once we realize this, we can then look throughout the New Testament. We find passages after passages where the meaning becomes evident, more evident for us. And so Jesus says things like, we must receive the kingdom of God as little children. What is it that we're receiving? A place in heaven? Membership of a church? Well, I don't think so. In fact, no. What is being received into our lives is the presence of God, the rule of God, the authority of God into and over our lives. And in order to enter the future kingdom, one must submit oneself in perfect trust to God's rule in the here and now. That's where we see Jesus saying that we should seek the kingdom first. And we were singing that a moment ago. We should seek his way, his rule, his righteousness, his reign in our lives. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is a petition, as it were, for God to reign, to manifest his kingly sovereignty and power, to put to flight every enemy of righteousness and of his divine rule, that God alone may be king over all the world. And this is why it is good news. Jesus is king. We will extol him. The kingdom of God is the reign of God in which the blessings of God in salvation through Jesus the Christ are poured out on his people. It quite literally means the life of heaven breaking into the life on earth. And so to summarize, what do we learn from this passage? Well, firstly, that God constantly takes us by surprise. The journey we're taking, the roads we turn, it might not look familiar and it might not look like your idea of the kingdom or your destination or your journey. But God knows as he takes us there. We cannot ignore the unlikelihood of God's plan of salvation mentioned in the earlier verses in Mark 1. God's plan of salvation beginning from Nazareth. Can any good come out of Nazareth? God constantly takes us by surprise. Secondly, the good news is a challenge. This means that Mark is not writing just to inform us, but to challenge our faith and to challenge us to faith. There's an urgency about his story. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry here on earth, we glimpse his mandate. We see part of his preparation. He is baptized, identified, recognized, declared to be the beloved son. And then he goes into the wilderness to get his flight plan, so to speak. And then he returns, declaring the inbreaking of God's kingdom with a deliberate challenge and a call to respond in repentance. Thirdly, we notice that context is important. Christian truth and experience are not found independently of the history, social life, the politics of the day. Precisely the opposite, actually, is the case. It is only as we put our faith into action, that is, when we truly engage with the affairs of everyday life, that they can be seen to be authentically from God. And then fourthly, we need to show readiness for new ways. As we celebrate the history of this church today, as we look back with gratitude for what God has done, we should not only look back, but we should also look forward in hope for what God will yet do in the here and now and in the future. Yes, you see, what the first readers of Mark thought they expected, what they thought they were looking for in the Messiah, was based on their old definitions and understandings of the kingdom of God. A limited view at best. Instead, we see here in the coming of Jesus a new start, a new beginning. Yes, there is continuity, but also discontinuity. Many then were not open to change, to receiving a different picture, a different perspective. I wonder, are you? Are we? There are ebbs and flows in history as far as the impact of faith is concerned, and I'm sure it has been the same way here as well, and those who've been here 50 odd years will be able to tell you more about that. There are times when cultures and societies or nations seem to turn away from God. And the situation at times can deteriorate steadily or even dramatically. But we need to be ready for God's good news. For the inbreaking of the kingdom. We need to be ready, in other words, to repent. To change the way we think. In those moments, it is for us, the people of God, to be ready to respond, to play our part. Let's not sink, my brothers, my sisters, my friends, let's not sink into survival mode, which could lead to the hardening of customs and attitudes and expectations until faith itself depends on these customs and formats. Here at HBC, when God wants to do a new thing, when God wants to do something new in you, through you, with us, let's not be resisting, resenting, and even opposing it, because it's not precisely what we had hoped for, or still worse, because it's too disturbing of our long-established ways. Let's trust the sat-nav. The test of true discipleship, of true involvement with the King and His kingdom, is on the one side openness to God's will revealed by His Spirit through Jesus, and on the other, a life which expresses obedience to that will. The crowds were responsive to John the Baptizer, the Baptist, the forerunner, not least in view of the impending doom. But they were not quite ready to follow Jesus along the path of self-giving love expressed in death and resurrection. The challenge is equally poignant and the decision equally crucial for us today. This is the good news, the gospel, that the living God was on the move, was indeed coming into His kingdom, and the demand was a definite response. It demanded from us, from them, a response. It still does. It is a call to leave our agendas behind and embrace God's. Jesus was now calling them to trust the good news that God was doing something new, and to let them get in, as it were, invite them to get in on the act. As Tom Wright puts it, and with this I close, they had to cut loose their other ties and trust Jesus, trust His message. It wasn't easy then. It isn't easy now. But it is what we're called to do. Hear the call of the kingdom to reach out to the lost with the Father's compassion in the wonder of the cross, bringing peace and forgiveness and a hope yet to come. Let the nations put their trust in Him. King of heaven, the songwriter goes on to say, we will answer the call. We will follow, bringing hope to the world, filled with passion, filled with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name. Amen.